1 Samuel 25. There was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel and go to Nabal and greet him in my name, and thus you shall greet him. Peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. I hear that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we did them no harm, and they missed nothing all the time they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever you have at hand to your servants and to your son David." When David's young men came and said all this to Nabal in the name of David, then they waited. And Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" So David's young men turned away and came back and told him all this. And David said to his men, "Every man strap on his sword." And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. And about 400 men went up after David, while 200 remained with the baggage. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. They were a wall to us both by night and by day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know this and consider what you should do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his house, and he is such a worthless man that one cannot speak to him." So in the verses that follow, she kicks it into high gears. We'll notice in a moment she gives many gifts and actually reason to David. Let's go to verse 23. "When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, 'On me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men, my Lord, whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord, and evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant." David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me from this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him, and he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice and have granted your petition. We'll end there and then turn over to John chapter 8. The point where some were restrained and we see Jesus' mercy. Beginning in verse 2. Early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women, so what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground, and as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Some of you know that in my preaching notebook, I like to keep in the inside some special things to me, notes like from my children when they were younger about that they might leave me in my office before I would go to preach. I have pictures of many of the young people that we have actually buried in the church. I keep a letter there from my dad, and it is one of those that you might refer to as a keeper. There's a lot of encouragement, but there's admonition too, as is typical of my father. And the quote goes something like this, your MacRoberts genes notwithstanding, you have no excuse to not hold your temper. Because he knew that I struggle with that. And I try to remind myself of that. It's very hard to stand here to preach on things like that. What it should be for any time, any week. You feel like the biggest hypocrite, of course, in the room. Spurgeon said that, I think, actually, said the preacher should feel like the biggest hypocrite in the room. But anger, we're going to touch a lot about anger, loss of self-control. And I did think about it, standing before you, and it's a little easier for me. And say, well, why does he get to, make a blanket confession and then ask for everybody's forgiveness? But, I would. Part of my dad's reasoning in sending that to me when I was really a lot younger and in the ministry, but he said that he had seen a minister lose his temper, and they were good friends, and he loved him. He just said he never forgot it. And I know that many of you have seen me lose my temper, and I do apologize. It made me think of how many times have I given the wrong impression regarding our faith or, the gospel or as a minister. I do seek forgiveness, but I don't mean that to just be a cursory comment. I would love for anybody, I wish you would come see me if in any way that's happened between you and me, and I may not even know it. But on this subject of anger, I read one definition that anger is temporary insanity and that it is public almost always. Even if somebody doesn't have an outburst, you can a lot of times see it or hear it in their voice shaking or quivering lip. Or my nephew got married last weekend, and at the rehearsal dinner, somebody was saying to the bride-to-be that you'll know when Troy's mad because his ears get real red, you know. So anger is public. It's also debilitating. And when something like this happens to somebody who has a short fuse, for example, it could be anything. It could be a word, you know, some kind of frustration, a circumstance, some situation. Typically, people that have short fuses are insecure. And so they feel threatened, and they immediately go on the defensive. A lot of times they feel insulted. On the back of the outline, and we're actually going to be turning back and forth with this outline, but on the back you'll find a sampling of scriptures regarding sinful anger, and then under that, a sampling of scriptures regarding patience. So those are for your own edification. But this morning, it's difficult to see when we get to know these people that we study, and David becomes a good friend of ours, and we know that David is a man after God's own heart. I've had a number of discussions with some of you saying, how is it that we think so highly of him and then we see him in such sin, then we see him repent. He goes, he's high, he's low. And here's a man who is quoted more often in the New Testament than any other Old Testament character. Here's a man about whom is written more in the Old Testament than any other Old Testament character. And we see him absolutely lose it this morning. He becomes so angry. He wants to murder. And I'm telling you, it is not just murder. It's a bloodbath. He wants to go and annihilate this man's family, everyone. Everything that this man has. Nabal is his name. Interesting, when you turn back over that Roman numeral 1, the characters in the story, we actually know things about them before we hear their names. And Nabal is described as being from Moen, who worked in Carmel. So he's in the deep, deep south, and we know that he is South Judah, and he is prominent. He's wealthy. He's very rich. He's defined by his property, 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats, and they're in the midst of a sheep shearing festival. That all that speaks to wealth. His name means fool. Now, whether his dad took him from the mother and said, I'm going to name you fool, we don't know. But he certainly earned this name, as we're told about that, his folly. He's reckless, he's arrogant, he's a drunkard, a debauchery, womanizer, offensive behavior, he's a bully. He's probably a lot of it had to do with his wealth, but because he was wealthy and he knew that he was wealthy, he was mean to people and would be unfair with them. And again, this better than thou kind of cocky attitude. Now, Abigail's the exact opposite, his wife. She's described as being wise. She's beautiful. Someone said that she had good sense and good looks. Not a woman governed by her emotions. She's a logical thinker. You can see all this in the outline. David is described as being hardworking. And he's a servant. He's been policing Nabal's sheep. That's what they do. Get a job like that. His band of brothers, his soldiers with him, and they would mix with those that were the shepherds and probably befriend them, as we hear them talking so good about David and his men. And he took care of them. He protected them. We also see that he's a man with a short fuse, but we also see he's able to receive a rebuke. Consequently, or subsequently anyway, he repents. Now, if you'll turn on the back side of the outline again, this is actually Roman numeral 2. The outline is in the box. This is Ralph Davis. He has these wonderful outlines, and he calls this where you get a sense of the literary art. And we're going to follow that as we go through and just tell the story. And the first thing is this tension. And Ralph Davis uses the word stupidity. I've tried to keep myself from that over my ministry with young children, where we wouldn't let them use the word stupid. And so for all these years, I thought, I need to be fair to parents. They don't want their minister to hear him say, well, Mr. Max said the word stupid today. So, I've got Ralph Davis's back on this one. This is a noun, and it's really the foolishness of Nabal. That's what he's saying. He's about to get his whole family killed. Now, David makes this very honest request. I've already mentioned the fact that he's been working hard. He's been good to Nabal and his men, protecting the sheep. And the people speak of him as being good to them. And he's certainly a very quick parenthesis here of application. The reputation of David and his men was that they were good. They were good to me. Pray that God, please let that be true of me. Let it be true. Trinity Church, you know, people speak of you and they say, oh, I know him. He's a good man. He's a good woman. They've always been good to my family. They've been good to my children. I do business with them. Good businessman. Very fair. So that's David's reputation. I think there's something to be said about him going to a rich man. He's got 600 mouths to feed. And so he's going to him and saying, I need help. I need you to help me feed my men. And he says, this is how you greet them. In verse 6, peace be to you. Peace be to your house. Peace be to all that you have. Shalom, 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 Nabal. Well, he rejects David. In verse 10, who is David? That's a snub. That's part of his arrogance. He knew exactly who David was. He said, who is this man? He sees him as this traitor to King Saul. He says, there are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Verse 11, shall I take my bread, my water, my meat that I've killed for my shears? You know, so he's almost, you know, so let me get this straight. You're wanting me to give what I've worked so hard for to this person over here. That's not going to happen. And David loses it. It is sinful rage. So what might have been sort of a PG, maybe PG-13 story is about to become R-rated due to violence because he is temporarily insane. In verse 13, he says to his men, every man strap on his sword. Every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped his on. 400 men he takes with him, leaves 200 to protect their things. 400 says annihilation. 400 says it's going to be a bloodbath and I'm going to obliterate Nabal and his family from the face of the earth. There's a servant in verses 14 to 17. It's one of those no names in the Bible who do a lot. Bit interesting sermon series sometime. There's people that we don't even know their names and yet God uses them in his providence. This servant, again, a quote that I read, a minor character who made a significant contribution. He knows the character of Nabal. He knows he's not approachable. He knows Abigail is sensible, accessible, approachable, level-headed. He says in verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we suffered no harm, and we did not miss anything when we were in the fields, as long as we went with them. So Abigail intervenes. Many times when husbands show a lack of leadership, the women have to rise up, and it's not meant to be that way. But this is not a time for her to be submissive. It's not a time for her to go and ask for permission. It's a suicide if she even wastes any time. And so, as I mentioned in the ring, she kicks it into high gear. And I mean, she really does. 200 loaves of bread in verses 18 to 19. Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already prepared. A lot of times they speak of Abigail's hospitality. Betsy asked me, Friday, I think we were just talking about the sermon. She said, was that a miracle? And I said, you know, I never even thought about that. Somehow she got all this together so fast. Parched grain, it comes out to something like 35 quarts of grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs. And she lays them on the donkeys. She tells the servants to go ahead of her. They'll get there before her. Hopefully they'll get there in time. David's perspective in 2021 and 22, you know, you can hear his thoughts. You hear, what you're hearing is the hoof beats of 401 horses. And you're also hearing his thoughts. Verse 21, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him. And he's returned to me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all that belonged to him. It's rage. This is a desire for vengeance. And revenge, murder. And we think it's absolutely staggering. Until when? Until we look inside our own hearts, right? Until we take an honest assessment of our own hearts and the way we think and feel about a lot of people who have hurt us and done us wrong. Abigail's plea and wisdom, she asked for forgiveness. You wanna access that stubborn person in your life? I mean, they may be as close as your spouse. They may be a business partner, friend. You want to get access to their stubborn heart? Go ask them for forgiveness. That's a godly trait that's very rare. When someone who thinks they've done no wrong to the other person is willing to go to them and say, will you forgive me? And might even say, I don't know what I've done, but I know in some way I've offended you. Someone told me I offended you, and I need to ask you to please forgive me. She hadn't done anything wrong. She humbles herself. She blesses David. She says, you're the man. You're God's man. He's fighting for you. He cares about you, David. You're going to be the next king. And you know, she mentions a sling twice. Your enemies are like a sling, a hollow of a sling. You think she didn't know about Goliath? And then she appeals to his conscience, his godless. We mentioned his conscience last week. She says to him, you're the appointed prince of Israel, David. You're going to be king. Don't go and do this and have this blood on your hands and be remembered as that king who lost control and went down there and murdered all these people and shed all that blood. You're bigger than that, David. So just please take what I'm giving you, turn around and go back. And you can just see God's grace. You can see his providence. He's not left David alone. He even sends this godly woman and he's never met. And you see his restraint in verse 32. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day. I mean, that takes humility. When you're confronted like that and you say to them, boy, I'm so glad we talked today. Because I was on my way to really lay into that person. And God has used you to tell me and show me my sin. Blessed be your discretion. Blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt. And listen to this, and from working salvation with my own hand. People who get angry quick are very good at that. They want to control things. It's the idol that Rob preached on last Sunday night. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, then truly, and he goes on to talk about what he was going to do. He accepts the goods in verse 35, go up in peace to your house. I've obeyed your voice. I've granted your petition. And then the work of Yahweh, the resolution 36 and following. Nabal is in the midst of a drunken orgy, really. And Abigail wisely waits until the next morning. She brings in the news in verse 37, and he has a heart attack. It's a stroke. It's something. It mentions his heart. He doesn't die for 10 days, telling us, because it's clear in verse 38, God struck him down. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And look how David responds to God's vengeance. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal and has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. You know that's an okay prayer, right? As long as you're humble, as long as you know, but for the grace of God, there go I, to pray God's vengeance on those who take life, who take innocent life from the womb to the aged and all in between, to pray that the evil, their evil, would come back on their heads. That's okay. That's a very Jesus-like prayer. It's very much like the Psalms. And not only so, when you see God's vengeance, we praise God. I assure you, if you have trouble with that now, on the day of judgment, you'll have no problems rejoicing in God's vengeance. Doesn't mean we're not humble. Doesn't mean we don't think but for the grace of God. It doesn't mean we don't pray for their salvation. But we also pray down evil and evil people. We call them evil people. And we say, God, have mercy, but show vengeance on my enemies and the enemies of innocent people, including babies. And that's not a political statement. We had God's view on life long before there was any kind of politics or man's laws. God already made us in His image. So David and Abigail actually ends quite romantically. He asks her to be his wife, and she accepts, and they are married. Okay, back to the other side of the outline for the present-day applications of our story. The first is that God shows unending grace when we're bent on evil. Now, those who have been bent on evil will be the first to identify with that. Some are more given to it than others. But how many times have you been bent on evil in some way, angry, some way having these murderous thoughts? And it's not so much that you actually want to go and take their life as much as you want to destroy them. You want to destroy their reputation. You want them to not reach their potential. You want to leave them, you know, that we talked about scenarios last week in your mind where you want to try to leave someone anxious, or you want to leave them hopeless, or you would love to see them cry. You know, I mean, it's bad. It's sinful. How many times has God intervened and saved you from yourself? Which really leads to number two there, B. God's loving providence often guides us away from self-destruction. It might be a person. I had one of those this week, an Abigail, that sort of interceded right at the last minute. Everybody needs an Abigail. It could be a circumstance. Again, God can change. He can deter you or detour you. It could be the Word of God in some way, a Bible study. It could be a sermon. Sometimes we hear these, even sermons like this, and they can cut and at the same time be a balm. And that's the way sermons should be. They should be convicting, and then we apply the balm. That's what God does. It might be a prayer. And I don't mean by that your prayer, although you should pray about your temper and anger. But I'm talking about people that are praying for you and you don't even know they're praying for you, because they know you have a problem with murder, anger. We praise God. When was the last time you thanked God for saving you from yourself? He restrains you. Thirdly, we pray for grace to release us from ourselves. David was so needy. We see his need to feed 600 people. We see his need against Nabal. We see he's got need. He's got a kingdom to, you know, inherit here pretty soon. But his greatest need was to be saved from himself. He needed this grace of release, or uncomfortable grace. You know what uncomfortable grace is? When God shows you your need, He shows you your weaknesses, He pulls back the curtain, He exposes the deep recesses in the heart. He says to you, look, you're just being insecure about this. Maybe you have an unforgiving spirit, and He exposes that. Maybe you've said, strap on your sword, and he shows you that. That's grace. Even if it makes you cry, or if it makes you have some fear in your life, you can see God holding your hand in the midst of that. I mentioned some things a moment ago, who it could be. It might even be a hymn that sort of melts you, or a friend who loves you enough to come and tell you about this. All the time that God is restraining you, He's holding your hand, and that's the safest place to be. That's the most wonderful place to be. And then having been saved from yourself, are you able then to be an Abigail to someone else? I think that is on the other side. Yeah, we'll turn it over one more time. Abigail's restore brokenness with humility. Don't forget, she bowed down to the ground before David, asking for his forgiveness, and she hadn't done anything wrong. She was taking Nabal's sin on and saying, forgive my husband, forgive us for what we've done. You know, she wasn't guilty of seeing a log in David's eye and only a speck. She could have done that. She had every right to. But she saw the log in her own eye and only a speck in David's. And so she's humble about it. And she doesn't think she's better than him. You know, that this Philippians 2 about not selfish ambition or vain conceit. With humility, she considered David to be better than herself. That's what Jesus has done for us. We're getting there in just a moment. And then look, secondly, Abigail's fear God and they love others at the same time. She wasn't about to not do what God had told her to do. Probably a good verse for her would be Micah 6:8. You know, it's the she would have done justly, loved mercy, and walked humbly with God. That's Abigail. Greater love is no one than this, and they lay down their lives for their friends. Look at number three. Church members, look. Abigail's care more about the glory of God, peace and purity in the church, and when a brother or sister in the Lord has unsheathed his or her sword. It breaks the Abigail's hearts. The last thing Abigail's want to see in the church is division. The last thing they want to do is talk bad about somebody else in the church or gossip about them or roll their eyes about them. That is that Abigail sees, this is Galatians 6, 1 to 3. They see a brother in sin. They seek to restore them in a spirit of gentleness. All the while, Abigail's keep watch over themselves lest she be tempted. And then she bears one another's burdens. Fourthly, they're blessings to you. She'll remind you of who you are and whose you are. You know what Abigail's do too? They remind you of the good things that God has done for you in the past. And you know, a lot of times we need that. Especially when we're afraid, scared of something, and Abigail's will come to you and say, look, don't forget this. He did this for you, did this for you. He's going to be there in this situation too. Abigail's assure you. They leave you calm. And you see the descriptive words for Abigail's in verse 5. Wise, approachable, logical, rational, hospitable, decisive, resourceful, perceptive, courageous, engaging demeanor, convincing, shrewd, used by God. A couple of things in closing. First of all, if your sword on this day is unsheathed, put it back in the sheath. There's no reason for you to have it out. There's no reason for you to take matters in your own hands. You're better than that. God is going to take care of it. It is His to take care of. He might not do it exactly the way you want Him to do it, but He's still going to take care of it. And I've been loving Proverbs 16:7 lately. When your ways please the Lord, He makes even your enemies be at peace with you. And you can start at the cross. You can start by humbling yourself and realizing all these things they're saying about you, which they think is the worst thing about you. They hadn't even scratched the surface of how sinful you really are. So get it in perspective. You know, the best place to do that is at the cross. And we're going to use Abigail as a type of Christ to say, look, she came in all humility. And need I remind you again in Philippians 2, Jesus Christ made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant. He didn't even consider equality with God something to be grasped. And that's your friend. The second thing is, innocent Abigail owned the guilt of her husband, just like innocent Jesus has owned your guilt. He was without spot, without wrinkle. He was the perfect Lamb of God, and He took all your sin. There's nothing in your life that you have to think, I got to say this 50 times to ask, you know, ask Jesus for forgiveness 50 times just to make sure you've done it enough. He's already paid for it. He's paid for every sin. You're white as snow. And then lastly, she pled with David for forgiveness. And David was moved and he repented. And that's a little bit twisted way to say that Jesus comes to us and he offers us this forgiveness. And we can't help, like I prayed earlier when David says, what else can I say? What else can I do but repent before him? And Jesus says to me, oh, no one's condemned you, neither do I. And then he says, go and sin no more. Now, repent of your sin.